Hey everybody, thanks for tuning in to our weekly podcast here at First United Methodist Church, Murfreesboro. I'm Trey Carey, the lead pastor of Modern Worship. We hope this week's message connects with you and helps you connect with God. If you'd like more information about how to get connected at FUMC, you can visit our website, fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at FUMCBoro. We also hope you'll consider joining us at one of our four weekly worship services at 8:30 and 11 a.m. on Sundays, both in the sanctuary and in the Family Life Center. First United Methodist Church is a warm and welcoming community of people committed to the idea of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him. We hope this week's message helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Christ in your life. Our scripture lesson this morning again comes from our lectionary readings. If you're not familiar with what those are our just these daily readings, weekly readings that organize kind of our life of worship over the course of 3 years in the church. And so, as it has been the case last few weeks, this is our lectionary passage. It comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. I'm going to start with verse 28. And in my Bible, they have these little sections. Maybe your Bible's like this too. In my Bible, the section heading for this passage is the Transfiguration. And that's kind of this fancy word for what happened to Jesus, as you'll hear in just a minute. When he takes his inner circle of disciples up onto this mountain to pray. And it's there on this mountaintop that they see Jesus in a way that they have never seen him before. And something changes. They see him change, and everything changes as they see Jesus in a whole new light. That's the title of the sermon today. But I want you to hear these words from Luke's gospel. This is God's word for us today. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and two men standing with them. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Some of you have heard me talk before about the summer when I was in seminary that I worked for this youth mission organization called YouthWorks. It was they have over 100 sites around the U.S. And basically what it is this team of people go and set up this mission site. And I was the site director for a site in Niagara Falls, New York. And so we would host youth groups. They would come in and do mission trips, and we would facilitate their mission trip. And so myself and my staff, it was me and three young college students, 18, 19 years old, we were the staff for this particular site in Niagara Falls, New York. And what that basically entailed is we went to a training one weekend in West Virginia, and at the end of that training weekend, they threw us the keys to this minivan and said, okay, head on up to Niagara Falls, New York. And so myself and these three young college students who I had just met drove all the way to Niagara Falls, New York. We got there, and we got into town, and we were having some trouble reading our map. This was before GPS and smartphones, so we had a map, and so we were all kind of trying to make sense of it and get to where we needed to go, and we couldn't find the church, and so we went to this gas station and went inside to ask the guy behind the counter how to get to this particular church. And so I walked in with my staff and said, can you tell us how to get to so-and-so church? And he didn't know the church. He said, well, what's it by? And I said, well, it's at the corner of so-and-so and so-and-so street. And it was at that moment that he kind of paused and he kind of looked at us. And he said, y'all don't want to go there. And that's when I started to get a little nervous, right? But and my staff was getting a little nervous too. But I was the leader, right? So I had to keep my confidence at least on the outside. And I said, "Well, we'll be fine. Thank you. Appreciate your help." And so he gave us directions on how to get there. And sure enough, we got to the corner of so and so and so and so street, and there was the church we were looking for. And we pulled into the driveway of the church, and the pastor was standing at the door waiting for us. And when she saw us pull in the driveway in our minivan, she walked out to greet us. And she said, welcome, my name is Pastor, you know, so-and-so, and this is the church. We're so glad that you guys are here. And then she said, so I'm starting to feel good again about us being there. And then she said, it's getting dark. We better get inside. And then that fear started to well up again, and I had to kind of just push it down because I saw fear welling up in these three college students that were with me. So we got our stuff, and we walked up to the door of the church, and it was this little side door, and when she opened the door, this buzzer went off. And I said, well, hey, that's good. At least there's like an alarm system at the church, right? Because there were bars on the windows of the church. And right as I was thinking that, the next words out of her mouth were, that's not an alarm. It's just a buzzer. It doesn't let anyone know that there's anything going on. It just kind of lets you know that someone's in the building. And so I thought, okay, great. So we walk in and we walk down these stairs right at inside the door. And at the bottom of the stairs, there's this fellowship hall in the basement of the church. And right off of the fellowship hall, there are these two doors on these two rooms on the side that have the little plastic accordion doors that close. And those were our rooms for the summer. And I had one room and my staff had another room. And so the pastor got us settled in, and we had dinner, and we had worship, and then we went to bed. And a few hours later, I think it was probably about 1 or 2 in the morning, I was awakened to a sound. I bet you can guess what that sound was, right? It was the buzzer. I heard the buzzer go off as someone opened the door, and I heard the buzzer go off as the door closed behind them. And I knew it was behind them because the next thing I heard were these footsteps going down the stairs to the room, the fellowship hall in the basement of this church where myself and my staff were asleep in those little rooms with the right behind the accordion doors. And so fear starts welling out. And I got ready, and after one more prayer and one more pep talk, I threw open the accordion door. And I looked out into the darkness, and there was this figure standing in the middle of the room. And it was like it was pitch black except for there was this little window on the other side of the fellowship hall, and like the moonlight was coming in, and you could just see this outline of this person who turned to face me, and I turned to face them, and I was just paralyzed with fear. And all I could get out is, what are you doing here? And it was that point the person started to move. I thought they were moving towards me, but they moved towards one of the walls, and they flipped on the light switch. And it was that moment that I met Miss Betty. Miss Betty was a little old lady, about 80 years old probably. She said, and I knew who she was because at that moment she said, hello, my name's Miss Betty. and I'm in charge of the diaper ministry here at the church. And my first thought was, I might need to be a recipient of that ministry at this particular point, but I didn't say that. And she said, I live right across the street, and I forgot to come and replenish the diapers for tomorrow morning. It was a Saturday night. And so she said, I have a key, and I just came in, and I didn't know you were here. I'm sorry. You scared me. And I said, likewise. And so I got to meet Miss Betty, and she went on and did what she needed to do, and I went back to my room. My staff never woke up through that whole thing. But the reason why I wanted to share that story with you this morning was that for me, it was a perfect example of how everything changed once I was able to see her in a new light, and literally, and she was able to see me. I want to talk a little bit this morning about that phrase, seeing someone or something in a new light. Are you familiar with that phrase? You probably said it before. It can kind of be a good thing or a bad thing depending on the situation. Sometimes it's a bad thing, right? Seeing someone in a whole new light. Maybe there's someone that you idolized. Maybe somebody you put on a pedestal, and then you saw another side of them that disappointed you, and things now have changed. You see them in a whole new light. Maybe it's not someone. Maybe it's something. Maybe something like the church. Maybe you had like this kind of idealized view of what church is supposed to be, and then kind of like the Wizard of Oz, you see behind the curtain, and it's just a bunch of imperfect people, and maybe you're let down. Now you see it in a whole new light. Zach kind of alluded to it earlier, but there was a big decision. There was a big event this week in the life of the United Methodist Church, and in some ways, we kind of got a glimpse behind the curtain, and there are folks on both sides of the issues that were discussed at that conference that are struggling to make sense of what went on there and what's gone on in the days following. And I hesitate to even say on both sides of the issue because it's not that simple. But there are folks I know, and there may be folks here today that are struggling with seeing the church in a whole new light. But you know, the opposite is also true. Seeing someone or something in a new light is sometimes a good thing. I wanted to share this as well. I forgot. I'm sorry. Just as part of us walking through this general conference thing that's happened. Next week on Sunday night, 3:00 in this room, our United Methodist, our bishop for this conference is going to be hosting a simulcast. It's going to be on the screen, and there'll be opportunities for people to send questions via email, and he's going to try to answer some questions, and we're going to have some time together and some specific time after that to pray together. So you're invited to come be a part of that as well. I wanted to make sure and mention that. But also seeing things or seeing people in a whole new light, sometimes that's a good thing too. You know, there are times where there could be someone that you saw as an enemy or as a, you know, a jerk, and then somehow you see this other side of them. Maybe somehow you get a glimpse beneath the surface of that person's life, and it gives you this new appreciation, this new respect for that person. Now you see them in a whole new light. Maybe that church full of imperfect people that disappointed you surprise you, and in their brokenness and in their woundedness, they find the capacity to love one another in the midst of disagreements and discord. Now you see it in a whole new light. So whether it's a person or a perspective or a problem or a situation or a solution, once you see something or someone in a whole new light, from that point, things change. You're no longer the same in your understanding and experience of whatever or whoever it is that you see in a whole new light. Does that make sense? That's what this lesson is about today. The title of this sermon, as I mentioned, is In a Whole New Light, and that's going to be kind of our focus and the name of our series that we're going to do through this season of Lent. And I think that this passage today, today's scripture passage, is a great place for us to begin that conversation. This scripture passage, it comes just a few chapters after Jesus' famous sermon on the Mount, which we looked at a little bit last week. But the first thing I noticed this week as I was kind of thinking through the pattern of what we've been reading is that it seems like there's some pretty important things happen when someone goes up onto the mountain to pray. It's important, I think, to remember and to note that things like time and space are really important in the Bible. And many times their purpose in the scripture is often more than just like chronological or geographical. Sometimes the significance is theological. Let me give you kind of an example. There are two Greek words for time. There's chronos, which is the measurement of time, like seconds and minutes and hours, kind of our normal understanding of time. But there's also this Greek word kairos, and it basically is about the significance of time. Sometimes it's described as pregnancy time because it's this idea of a fullness of a moment, the significance of something that's going on. Then there's also two Greek words that we use for space. There's the Greek word kora, which is the location of a place, right? The GPS coordinates of a place. But then there's this word topos, which is the significance of a place that almost transcends this idea of where it's actually located spatially. So I believe that there's a lot of this going on here. I believe Luke's trying to tell us something very significant, and it begins in the very first verse of this passage. He says, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, James with him, and they went up onto the mountain to pray. You know, when we think about a week, right, that's 7 days. And so the eighth day sort of marks this new beginning or this shift, this transition that something new is being looked at. And then it says he went up onto the mountain. The mountain is significant as well. Luke's audience, when they would hear this idea of a mountain, there would be something going on in their mind. They would see it as significant. They would remember another significant person that went up onto the mountain as part of their story. You remember who that was? Exodus chapter 34, Moses goes up on the mountain and he gets up close and personal with God as he gets this opportunity to see God and then God's people in a whole new light. Not only does he see God and God's people in a new light, but people see God and see Moses in a new light after this experience. Listen to Exodus 34, 29. It says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. See, up on the mountain is where Moses connects with God in a way that God and human beings had not connected before. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments as part of beginning this new covenant with God's people, this relationship between God and God's people where they see God and they see themselves and they see their future and they see their mission in a whole new light. And when that happens, Moses was so up close and personal with God that his face literally radiated the glory of God. You know, in the same way, when we experience God in a whole new light, it often changes us as well. It changes us in such a way that not only do we see people in a whole new light, but sometimes people see us in a whole new light. as we radiate the glory of God to those around us. I believe that it is very significant that Moses, the lawgiver who met God on the mountain, and then also Elijah, who was the prophet that met God on a mountain in 1 Kings, that those characters are present in this story, as Andrew was sharing with us earlier. That the disciples get this up-close, personal view of who Jesus is on that mountain on that day. And just like Moses and Elijah, Peter, James, and John, they hear the very voice of God. And this is what God says. This is my son, the one I have chosen. Listen to him. Can you imagine what that would be like? So a few weeks ago, I went to Oklahoma. That's where my wife's family is from. And so we went to Oklahoma to visit her family, but we also went to a Kelly Clarkson concert, which was very exciting. And yes. And so there was an artist that opened for Kelly, and her name is Bryn Cartelli. And I don't know if you know who she is. She's a talented young lady. She's about 15 years old. And a couple of years ago, she won The Voice, if you've ever seen that TV show. And so she opened for Kelly. And my daughter was just as excited, if not more excited, to see Bryn as she was to see Kelly. And so we got there early, and we heard Bryn do her opening act. And at the end, she said, I'm going to be out in the lobby after my part of the show if anybody wants to come out there and meet me, and I'll sign something for you. And of course, my daughter looks over at me, and her face is glowing, and I know that what that means, that we have to go get in line to see Bryn Cartelli. And so we get up, and it's me and my wife and my daughter, and we go get in this line that's formed. There's like a little table that says Bryn Cartelli. And so we're right there, and there's maybe 15 or 20 people in front of us. And all within a matter of minutes, I look back, and there's like 200 or 300 people behind us in this line that goes up this staircase and back down. And so we're right there at the front of the line, but Bryn's not there yet. She's still, you know, getting over there. And so my wife and my daughter decide that they're going to go over to the merchandise table and get a t-shirt for her to sign. So they leave and go over to the merchandise table. And so here I am standing in line by myself, this 40-year-old man waiting to see Bryn Cartelli. And so for some reason, I don't know why, but I'm the one that people keep walking up to, and they say, Hey, what's this line for? And I have to say, it's to see Bryn Cartelli. It was awkward, but it was so worth it, because they got back and we went through the line. And when we got up there to the end of that line, and my daughter got to be up close and personal with this person that she was so enamored with, and she was so sweet. And here's a picture of them. They got to you know, get this picture together. She was changed by this experience. In some really small way, my daughter was transfigured that night, and she radiated and she glowed for the rest of the night. And the reason why I share that with you, I was thinking about that this week, and that's just a very, very small example of that. But can you think about for just a minute what it would be like to be up close and personal with the living God, with the creator of the universe, to see the glory of God? Can you imagine what that was like for the disciples to see Jesus as he radiated the glory of God, as they saw him like they'd never seen him before? They heard the voice of Moses and Elijah talking about who Jesus was and what Jesus was called to do. They said they were talking about his departure, which he would bring fulfillment in Jerusalem. Can you imagine being a part of that conversation? Like Andrew was talking about earlier, to just have a magnifying glass right there and to see Jesus now, to spend time with God. That's why prayer is so important. That's why reading the Bible is so important. It's why what we do in here every week in worship is so important. Because as we pray, as we read the Bible, as we worship together, we begin to see Jesus in a whole new light as we get up close and personal with God. As we listen to the voice of God, we begin to see ourselves our situations, our relationships, our calling in a whole new light. We begin to see differently and maybe live differently because of it. Everything changes. And you know, sometimes that's scary, things changing, right? If you're like me, I don't like change, especially when it might involve a little pain and sacrifice. Can you imagine hearing who Jesus is, but also what Jesus was being called to do? Most of the time, if I'm honest, I'd just rather stay right where I am in my own comfort zone. That's why I love Peter so much. Peter in this story, just like every story, he's this perfect example of, for me, what my own humanness looks like. Do you remember what it says? It said, verse 33, it says, he doesn't know what to say, but that never stops Peter, right, from actually talking. He doesn't know what to say, but he blurts out, let's just stay here. You know what? I'll put up some tents. I'll get everything together. We don't have to go anywhere. I like it here. Let's just stay here. How many of you have felt like that before in your walk of faith, in your journey with Christ? Maybe you feel like Christ is calling you somewhere, but you know what? I'd rather stay here. See, that there's an important truth that our story teaches us this morning, and it teaches us through this little exchange with Peter. I put it like this: transfiguration almost always involves transportation. And here's what I mean by that. Seeing God in a whole new light often calls us to move. See, the purpose of the mountain is not the mountain itself. The experience is not just for us to say, wow, that was a great experience. The point of the mountaintop experience, the point of getting up close and personal with God, is not just to move us with emotion. It's to move us to action. And that action is our mission. It's who we are and whose we are and who we're called to be. Transfiguration involves transportation for the purpose of transformation. In other words, transfiguration is about preparation for mission, for the work that lies ahead once we go back down the mountain. That's what happens in the story. After this experience, Jesus and his disciples go back down the mountain. It's significant in time and place. The very next thing that happens, Luke chapter 10, the little heading in my Bible says Jesus sends out the 72. Jesus sends out the disciples to do the work of the kingdom, to be the hands and feet of Christ out in the world. Jesus is transfigured so that the disciples might be transported, so that they might be sent out in mission, so that the world might be transformed. And see, I believe maybe not exactly the same way that it happened for those disciples on that mountain at that particular time, but I believe that there's a pattern here that has particular significance for us as disciples of Jesus Christ today. We experience transfiguration so that we might be transported, so that we might be a part of God's transformation in the world around us. We're called to get up close and personal with God so that we might see Jesus in a whole new light, so that we might be disciples of Jesus Christ, moved to action through the power of the Holy Spirit for the transformation of the world. That's our mission statement. Making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. I think that it is very significant that today is the day in our church calendar called Transfiguration Sunday. In my research this week, I read one person describe this Sunday as it marks the transition from the end of Epiphany to the beginning of Lent. We've been in this season of Epiphany. Now we're moving into this season of Lent. So today is literally this time of transition. We've also been in this season that's in the church calendar. I know it's hard to see my little circular graph up here, but sometimes it's also described as ordinary time. And one person that I read this week described today as the end of ordinary time. And I thought, how appropriate is that for us today? My brothers and sisters in Christ, on so many levels, beyond just the church calendar, I believe that we have come to the end of ordinary time. We're in a time of significant transition in the life of our church and in the life of our United Methodist Church. I believe that we are in a very significant time and place, and we're transitioning from this season of Epiphany, this season of Revelation, to this season of Lent, this season of reflection and repentance. In more ways than one, we're walking into this time where we come face to face with our own brokenness and our own woundedness individually and communally. But it's this time where we can also come face to face with the living God. My hope, my prayer is that through this season, through these experiences, that we might begin to see Jesus, ourselves, our church, our community, our future, our mission in a whole new light. Times of transition are often times of fear and unrest. Some of us may feel like we're standing in the dark and we can't see what's in front of us. Or maybe we can see just enough, the outline of what's in front of us, just enough to be filled with fear. But I believe that times of transition can also be opportunities and maybe even necessity for us to get up close and personal with God, to pray for one another, to love one another as Christ loves us, to be reminded of who we are and whose we are and who we are called to be. And here's the good news. Let us be reminded. Let us never lose sight of this. That this season of Lent and this season of life will end in the light of the resurrection. The Bible reminds us that light has shined in the darkness, and the darkness will never overcome it. In the midst of my own brokenness and woundedness, I am holding on to the hope of the song that I look forward to singing on Easter Sunday. I want to invite you, if you want to join me in lifting that up this morning. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone, because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. You know, we're not there yet. Easter Sunday is on its way. But in the meantime, my hope, my prayer, my invitation, my challenge to you and to me is for us to use this time as an opportunity to get up close and personal with God. To seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, to do what James says in the book that bears his name, come near to God, and He will come near to you. During this season of Lent, may Jesus' transfiguration, be a means of spiritual transportation, so that we might work together for the transformation of the world around us, so that we might continue to see Jesus, ourselves, our church, our community, our future, our mission in a whole new light. Amen.